Well, God bless you, Dennis Peacock here again in my final introduction to Discipling Nations and City Action Councils and Elders in the Gates and all those things. It's been a joy to be with you. Again, I know I'm speaking in generalities, casting a fairly wide net, but I hope you're hearing the commitment and some of the distilled wisdom that I hope I've accumulated over these many years in dealing with the reality of these things. And in this third in my series here of Discipling Nations and City Action Councils, talking about jurisdictional unity, strategic service, and sustainable prayer, I hope that I will be helpful to you and encouraging to you. Again, reminding you that many of the real nuts and bolts and down in the gears things about all these things I'm talking about are in the manual, the City Action Council manual that was started 30 years ago and updated over the process, and in the other supplemental materials, both books and CDs and information you can and should get to go deeper in this from Go Strategic and the other organizations that we are partnering with. So let me pray as we go into this final CD on my part, and I'm excited about what you're going to get from the others who have contributed material and experience, on-the-ground experience, in this whole process. Father, we thank you that Discipling Nations is something that you have given as an opportunity to your whole body. It's something that everybody can engage on and make a contribution to where they live. Beginning, Father, with taking responsibility for their own gardens, their own spheres of influence. Lord, teach us to be a spiritual nation in the body of Christ, of men and women who tend their gardens and teach their children to tend their gardens. That we become conscious that every day is training day in the Lord. That a disciple is a disciplined learner, somebody who is every day walking with the Holy Spirit, living life on offense, living life with a measure of strategy. Thank you, Lord, for this reality. And grant us the impartation here in this final teaching that I'm doing to allow us to be effective in what we're about. Lord, amen. I want to begin by talking about jurisdictional unity and dealing with turf mentalities. I wish I could say there were no turf mentalities in the church, but I would be a liar and a fool. We are not all wholly redeemed, and we have ego, and unfortunately the church in many ways is as competitive as people in the world, and everybody wants to be a success, however they define that. And by the way, I think the way we should define success is obedience to the will of God. Not size, not money, not power, but obedience to the will of God. But the number one thing that we all fight and face is ego, the need to be something. And in building City Action Councils, we need to bring together jurisdictions. And that immediately brings to my mind the challenge we've had over these many years to get the business leaders and the pastors willing to function together. We've seen the civil officials who are quite willing to work with the church leaders and the business leaders if they are not trying to do so for personal advantage. When we first began the City Action Council here in Santa Rosa, and I was involved in that way back when, in the early 80s, we went to the mayor of the city and said, we would, you know, some of the leaders, we want to serve the city. And they didn't believe it. They asked what we wanted. Do you want money? No, we want to serve the city. So making a long story short, we put on a city breakfast for them, paid for it. The church leaders had joined together to do this. We invited the mayor, the police chief, the judges, sheriff, et cetera, et cetera. And you know what? They all came. I'll never forget it. It shocked me to death. About 35 of the major leaders of the city came, and we asked them one question. What can the church do to serve you? Now, there were coronaries and city officials gasping for air once they realized that we were serious. I'm being silly here. But they did not expect that at all. And that is how our City Action Council began. And turns out their primary concern, as in most cities, is youth. And they asked us, you know, they gave us some things we could do for youth, and we did those things and ended up building a baseball diamond for them out of our own money, a joint project between the architects and a number of private sector leaders. And then we began to care for all the homeless in the city and house them, and one thing after another, after another, after another. But it all began with the recognition that we wanted to serve the city and that we were willing to do that and not use people to enhance our organizations. And that becomes especially real as the city action councils begin to gain favor, and you see the possibility of how you could use that favor to perhaps get advantages. And one of the ways that that shows up is by saying things publicly that you should not say. And that raises the whole question of discretion and privacy. Now, I'm going to say something. I hope this doesn't sound like me tooting my horn here, but I've had the privilege and the opportunity to address a number of presidents of nations and cabinets of nations and significant leaders. But I think the reason that I was allowed to do that, or one of the principal reasons, was I've never taken photo ops and used them to raise money. And I don't talk publicly about who I've met with or what we're doing. And I've learned over the years that if you're willing to keep your mouth shut and not use people, famous people, to try and enhance your reputation, that it's amazing who you can see. It's like that old adage, it's amazing what you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. It's amazing who you can see and what you can do if you don't talk about it publicly. We have a phrase that we've used for many years, the general's plans belong in the general's tent. And one of the things that you've got to make a requirement, in fact, we make it a hard, fast rule for what we do and the folks I work with, is we agree that nobody in their newsletters or across the pulpit or publicly will ever talk about who we're working with unless there's been agreement by that person that it's okay. You have to have discretion and you have to have honor in order to deal with people and in order to keep people safe, because people are, frankly, and I don't blame them, concerned about religious people getting involved in politics. Now, I may shock you when I share what I'm going to share, but I've been involved as a counselor to a number of political parties over the years that were going to be Christian-based political parties. And without exception, they all blew up because they wouldn't pay any attention to common sense. They were going to glorify Jesus by doing stupid things, like saying things publicly that they should never say. We're going to save the city. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. I was meeting with the governor yesterday, and here's what he said. Or this is the way we're going to implement this biblical policy, which you can't implement it that way. That's got to be implemented slowly, gradually, and with a great deal of wisdom. And if you do it the way you're talking about it, you're going to blow this council up. I've also seen more than one situation where I could tell you stories of where God was doing major things in cities, and one of the leaders got involved in adultery, or one of the leaders, you know, was found to have a mistress or was engaged in homosexual activity or pornography or drunk driving or whatever else. If you want to play at this level, my friend, you had better count the cost, because the enemy will do whatever he needs to do to attack the weakest link, and it better not be you. And there's got to be an agreement amongst the players. We recognize that everything in our private life is now in the hands of the enemy, and for the sake of Christ's name and what we're trying to do to bring transformation in this city, we agree we will fall on our own swords rather than blow this thing up. We need not only discretion and not using people to enhance our organizations. We need privacy, and we need a commitment and a recognition that we are not going to sink this boat of other people's lives by stupid things that we do. And if we know we can't do that, then we will drop out. We will self-remove. I hope you hear the weight of what I'm saying. And as I said in the conclusion of our last CD, when you begin to move into this public realm where the newspapers and the media are looking for things that they can find in the lives of these hypocritical Christians who are trying to, you know, legislate morality, quote unquote, which, by the way, is a complete nonsense anyway, because all law is religious, and it's the secular forces that want their religion legislating the laws. Did you hear what I just said? All law by its very nature is attempting to define good and evil, and the secularists do it all the time. They just want a monopoly on who is creating law. And if you get into some of our other materials, Citizenship 101 and the other stuff, we talk at some length about getting clear on language strategy and dealing with the nonsense that the secularists have thrown at us, that we're the ones that want to violate the wall of separation between church and state. And 99 times out of 100, those guys don't even know what they're talking about. I used to enjoy debating the ACLU lawyers in this country around that, because Jefferson's comment about separation of church and state was protecting the church from the state, not the state from the church, as those pastors in Danbury, Connecticut found out. So anyway, I digress, but an important digression. We need discretion, we need privacy, we need morality, we need a commitment to not sink the boat by our own indiscretions, and to make sure that, you know, it's one for all and all for one. And that raises the whole issue of the common core of our theology and our transcendent values. The only way you're going to be able to hold a unity amongst the elders and the gates, with the business leaders, the civil leaders, the minister, the various ministry leaders, social services leaders, etc., is you're going to have to agree about what your common transcendent values are and agree that you will not split up or speak ill of one another over issues you do not agree on. That's got to be done from square one. And if you haven't done that and you've got a City Action Elders in the Gates group now, I urge you to make that your first and major priority. Is, wait a minute, we got to go back and make sure that we are clear on what our common core issues are and what we are not going to divide over. And that is critical. Now let me shift again to the whole gamut of the things that we do and can do in cities. And I want to make an initial comment about that. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, I will make you fishers of men. And our strategy has got to be clear that we are fishing for men, and you don't catch fish in the sporting goods store. At least I've been a trout fisherman all my life, and I've never caught a fish in a sporting goods store. You catch fish by feeding them what they think they're feeding on. In other words, you have to bait the hook, and the hook has got to look like something they feed on, which means we Christians need to learn to speak fish and not Christianese. Language strategy is very, very important. What are the fish feeding on? Now, how do I find out what the fish are feeding on? It's really complicated, say I sarcastically. It means I have to read the newspaper, because the newspaper is the bait sheet of the fish. The news analysis on television is the bait fish report. Social media is telling you what the fish are feeding on. So, if we want to know, in one of the ways we want to know how to be effective in the city, what are the fish feeding on? What are their perceived needs? And letting the Holy Spirit help us see when to get involved and how to get involved in a specific issue using the language that the fish are using for the way that we frame what's going wrong and the responses that we want to bring to the game to bring transformation. We need to become, as Paul said, all things to all men that we might save some. Now, a religious spirit will keep us from doing that. You and I have both noticed that Jesus seemed to get along better with the sinners than the religious community. I want to be spiritual, not religious. And one of the things that I've seen hurt this strategy in various cities is somebody who is caught up in some religious mindset around something that does not allow them to use language other than the scripture, or defining it the way that they've always defined the issue, and it keeps them from being relatable to the unsaved. And it keeps them from an ability to communicate like a human being to city officials, when what city officials are looking for is, are you trying to save me for Jesus? And by the way, the answer is, yes, I am, but I'm not trying to save you for Jesus using religious stuff. I'm trying to model what true spirituality looks like. And you know what it looks like? It looks like somebody who loves. As John said, love is the ultimate issue. And we need to be people, especially as leaders, who are known for the reality of how we love people and how we want to serve people. And ultimately, in dealing with civil leaders, that is what they care about, because they think we're after money. They think we're after power. They think we're a religious conspiracy to try and force salvation on everybody. And we need to convince them by our love that, yes, we love people, and we want to see all men come to Christ, but we love humanity, and we're doing what we're doing because we love humanity and we want people to be free. So we go down, and again, as you go through the City Action Council manual, transformation, etc., you're going to see many things that we can do in terms of private sector, serving the poor and those in needs, jobs, Jesus, empowerment, charity. And we talk about adopt a neighborhood. Many, many of these things are being done in many places. You adopt a neighborhood. You build houses. You repair houses for widows. You do shopping for the older folks. We do a spring clean here in Santa Rosa, where as many as 1,000 or 1,200 Christians have come together for a day and done close to $1 million worth of work in the city. I've done it for years. You adopt a park. You adopt a street. You build a youth corps. You adopt families and serve them. You hold block parties. You rebuild homes. You do things in neighborhoods for free. You build, you know, city watch organizations, especially in areas of crime. You do single mother training for education. You do honoring excellence banquets, which are one of the quickest, most leveraged thing that I've seen done in this country, where you honor people in the community and do it very publicly, and we can train you and show you how to do it. It's, you get tremendous leverage for really a smaller amount of capital investment. You write letters to the newspaper. You get on radio. You do social media. You do daycare training. You do reading skills training. I know a group in a city that before school starts every year, they have hundreds of people that go in and get all the schoolrooms, public schoolrooms, ready for students. You look and find needs. In this city, for a season, we had something that was, in fact, my son and a number of other leaders here in the city have all been elected after years of faithfulness to drug groups, crime prevention. You do work with the police and the sheriff in many forms. I've seen that happening all over the country where the police are being cared for and prayed for. Here's one that I've seen explode quickly into a city where you adopt every police officer and their family and pray for them and don't talk about it publicly. Do it in discretion, because those policemen, at this point, they don't want people to know they're policemen, you know, in their private lives. So again, you have to earn the trust. You've got micro-enterprise, those of you in the business community, where you can do investments, training and investments. Folks I know have been involved in micro-enterprise in countries around the world that have been very successful in different ways that they require discipleship and almost using the model of merchant banking, where the bank was involved in the success of the loan and gave a skill set investment in making sure that people succeeded when they got loans. There's the list of things that are being done just here in the United States is staggering. One of the things that we want to do and have tried to do and want to do more so in the future is tell the story of the private sector's involvement in community. What I've said to the folks that I'm working with, and we go back to moral fuel, is the church has been separated and alienated from the culture because we've not done a good job of telling what we have been doing that's serving people. I know for a fact that the private sector in the church is feeding more people here in the United States than any other group. It's not even a close second. But we don't tell the story. And we need to be able to tell the story, again, without glorifying, you know, an individual. But look, for example, with Mother Teresa. Somebody picked up on that. There's hundreds of Mother Teresa stories around the world and around this nation here in the U.S. and beyond. So again, we're back to engaging youth corps and letting the Holy Spirit direct us and encourage us to build where we see a need. The last thing I want to address in my overall introduction here to the City Action Councils and Elders and the Gates and this process of discipling nations on the ground, so to speak, is the reality that we need prayer, sustainable prayer. And we need another level of prayer that we call ecclesia prayer. Jesus did not say that he was going to build another synagogue. He said he was going to build an ecclesia. And he used the Greek word ecclesia, which I studied as a political theory student, long before I knew that ecclesia meant church. The ecclesia was the form of civil government used by the Greek city-states, going back all the way to about 600, 650 BC. And the Romans were wise enough in the way they assimilated those that they conquered. They didn't destroy their governing systems, they assimilated them. And one of the assimilations was the ecclesia, which if you look at Acts 19 and the riot in Ephesus, the translators did not translate the word ecclesia, they translated it into assembly, when it literally was translated church when Jesus used it. Those disciples that heard Jesus use the word ecclesia must have been as outraged internally as they were in what I facetiously call Jesus' Dracula speech in John 6 of eat my flesh and drink my blood, which was unbelievably offensive to the Jews, and it would have been unbelievably offensive for Jesus in Matthew 18 to tell his guys he was going to build an ecclesia, which is a Gentile form of governing, which all of them would have known because it was a common language, common parlance in the Mediterranean basin at that time. The ecclesia was the local government that was managing a local situation, the local assembly. King James, who did understand what ecclesia meant, refused to have it translated anything but church whenever it was used, because he understood the political implications of Jesus building a management group that was going to be involved in managing community. And that is in fact what Jesus wants to build, not a political organization, but a spiritual organization that is involved in influencing and, from a worldview sense, managing community. A decision-making group that is managing community. Now, once you understand the way that principalities, powers, and dominions on the demonic side operate, especially principalities, which literally mean the demonic angelic rebellious host that has been assigned specific land or area to oversee. That's what a principality is. You understand that it takes a government to misplace a government or deplace a government. And if you put that concept together with 1 Corinthians 12:18, that says the Holy Spirit places us in the church according to his will, that means that those who have been placed by God in local churches and are in those churches by the planning of the Holy Spirit, rather than they're here for their job, or they're here because they like the preacher or the Sunday school program, or they join the church out of reason instead of revelation. And by the way, if you can be reasoned into a church, you can be reasoned out of a church. It's much more difficult to be reasoned out of a church if you came in by revelation, 1 Corinthians 12:18. But if you're placed in a geographical place by the Holy Spirit, you've now answered the demonic demand that when you start praying, by what authority are you making these prayers? If I'm placed by God, and I have been placed by God here in Santa Rosa at this point, I have authority, a measure of authority over this land because I'm placed by God. If I'm not placed by God, but placed by reason, I am not going to engage principalities because Satan is a legalist, and I guarantee you any of the placements of his leadership that is over a geographical area knows the authority that has placed them there and is standing in that authority. And I am not going to be able to pray and direct reality in the Spirit unless I too have been placed here, but placed by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, we are involved, and I'm involved with folks who are in the process of building an ecclesia prayer base in nations, of finding men and women who know they've been placed in specific land and therefore have responsibility by the Holy Spirit, and out of that authority can and will and do engage the principalities of darkness with force and authority. And it is going to take a new level of that kind of prayer in order to undergird the discipling of nations in general, whether it's on a top policy level or a boots on the ground in a neighborhood level. It's going to take that kind of prayer and that kind of citizen education of being informed biblically of what the issues are that need to be prayed into. It's going to take that level of prayer to pull off what we're talking about doing in terms of discipling nations. And you see this in Ephesians 6:12. You see it in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. You see it in Matthew 5:13-16, etc. That we are going to need a new level of prayer. And that prayer has got to be ecclesia-based. It's governing prayer. It's prayer of not only petition, but prayer of authority, which has the authority and has been given the authority to bring change. And that prayer has got to be around the individuals that are working in these city action councils, prayer for the congregations, consistent prayer, as Paul tells Timothy, and Peter tells us, prayer for those in authority by name, prayer for the leaders of our nation, prayer for our city councils, prayer for our mayors, and particularly because mayors and city councils come and go, prayer for the city administrators who are permanent or semi-permanent, and prayer for the reporters, prayer for the media, prayer over the media that the truth is reported rather than exaggerations and prejudices. It's an incredible gift to be alive today. As the Chinese proverb says, may you live in interesting times. We live in very interesting times. We live in times where the tectonic plates are shifting quickly. We live in the debris of a semi-disintegrating Western civilization where the church is going to have to redesign itself in many ways. Not leave historic truth or doctrine, but redesign the way that we apply and implore and decree and pray through the rights that we have in the Holy Spirit over the land that we've been given responsibility for and the cities that God has called us to influence and disciple. Well, this has been my introduction. I told the folks, you know, I did this series 30 years ago, 35 years ago, on all this stuff, but I want to be able to share out of my heart some of what I've seen, some of what I understand after these numbers of years, seeing the seed go into the ground, seeing the pastors' prayer groups emerge, seeing the challenges of bringing the jurisdictions of the business leaders and the church leaders together, seeing the civil leaders waiting for us to get our trip together, seeing in some cases councils blown apart because of immorality and men who didn't really understand the weight of what they were carrying for Christ. So I say as I close, and again I'm encouraged about you going to the manuals and the citizen education materials and all the stuff, all the resources that are available to you that were not available to us when we started all this. I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would penetrate your hearts, those of you, no matter what level, and one is not better than another. Whatever position you have on the front lines and the back lines and the prayer lines, and it's all critically needed, that you as a team member would be able to respond to the psalmist as he speaks on God's behalf, who will judge for me? Who will bring forth justice and righteousness? Who will care for the widow and the orphan? And who will bring justice to the rich and the poor? Who will disciple nations at whatever level I've called them to do it? And do it in a way that not only glorifies me, but gives them the sense of reality, the joy of being co-workers with me. That we would join as you urged us at the point of salvation. When you said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and join in my yoke. That's really all we're talking about, is joining in the strategic yoke of the living God, of getting in the yoke of Jesus in discipling nations that the Father commanded him to take authority over, and over which he will rule in eternity and rule through his people. May these words penetrate your spirit and your hearts. And I thank you for listening, and I thank my Father and our Father for the privilege of laboring in this field all these years and the ones that I may have in the future. There will be a day when the cities around the world will be impacted for Christ with power. And if I'm not alive to see it here, I'll see it from eternity. And you will see it from eternity. And we'll know that our labor here on earth has not been wasted, but it's been a preliminary response to an eternal work that all of us are assigned to. God bless you. And may the elders and the gates and all the infrastructure required to make them work come forth. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Arles Rise reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international non-profit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.